So more is written about the life of David in Scripture than any other person except for Jesus. Think about that. And I don't think God did that by accident. See, David is called a man after God's own heart. And so what I believe God gave us studying the life of David is a way for us to be shaped into the image and the likeness and to have a heart that's seeking after God as well. Could you imagine if people said about you that they're a man or a woman after God's own heart? I mean, could you imagine that? I mean, not people saying about you, they're jacked or they're a good golfer or they run a great business or they're a great mom or dad, whatever. But people actually saying, you're a man or woman after God's own heart. Could you imagine that? Some of you wonder or even doubt if that could be said about you. And the reason why is because you've got a past and maybe even your present, which is just kind of going, what's going on with your life right now. You just wonder if God could do that. Others of you, you believe or you want to believe that he can. You're just not sure how. And what's so beautiful about the life of David is God gives us a roadmap through David's life on how to become that man or woman of God. And that's why I want to challenge you, don't miss a week of this series. Invite someone with you that you know needs this and bring with you the journals we've given you. If you haven't got one of these are available on every single campus. It's literally a journal to help you capture what God's teaching you in this series, because if you don't capture it and meditate on it, you're not going to apply it and you're not going to be able to see what God wants to do. So these are $5. It just covers the cost of printing. We never make money off anything we do like this. That's just our heartbeat as a church. But what happens is, it's beautiful. When you open up the journal, every single week you're going to be able to see where we're headed, the passage of Scripture we're going towards, so you can even read it ahead of time. And then there's space for you to capture what God's teaching you. So grab one of those on the way out. Please bring it with you and take notes. Bring a Bible. We're going to dive in. And today's week one. And the big idea I want you to see today, looking at the life of David, is this. You are anointed. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute, but you are anointed. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus, you've repented of your sin, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, you just need to know you're anointed. And some of us, we're already pushing back going like, I don't really feel that. And what you're going to see from David today, this is so big, is that the right heart is more important than the right resume. To be anointed, to have the heart God wants you to do, the right heart is more important than the right resume. Let's see this directly from the text, 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is the first time in all of Scripture that David is even mentioned. And I want to read the very first verse out of a paraphrase that I really like. Just the way it's worded, it says this, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, God addressed Samuel. Who's Samuel? Samuel's a prophet of God. A prophet is just someone that God uses to speak into someone's life or into the nation at a whole nation at a time. So Samuel's a prophet, and God says to him, how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king over Israel. So Saul was the king. And then he goes on to say this, fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want to anoint from Jesse's sons. Now, when Samuel's going, he has no idea which son it's going to be. If you know the story, we know it's going to be David. He has no clue it's going to be David, but he's going to anoint him. Now, what is anointing? In the Old Testament, to anoint someone, you took basically a jar or a flask of oil and you poured it over their head as an anointing that God has a very specific blessing and purpose for that person's life. So Samuel's going to Bethlehem. He tells Jesse, get all your sons together. And we pick up the story in verse 6. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely, everybody say surely. Surely, surely this is the Lord's anointed, stands right here before me. Right, that's what he says. It says, surely, because he was looking through the eyes of the way everyone else looked. And the reason I think he thought it was Eliab from the very beginning is I think Eliab, we'll see in a minute, looked like the Rock. You know, the Rock is, he's just like jacked and tall and like good-looking dude. We know that because it goes on in verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. In other words, you're looking at him, his resume, his outward appearance, you're looking at what everyone else looks at. And then God says this, and this is the key verse we're going to hone in on today. He says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is a verse I would challenge every person to memorize, because this is so countercultural to the way our world operates and the way many of us operate. And you need to know how God operates if you want to have a heart after God. So I'd memorize this verse. It's not a hard verse to memorize, but it can change your life. So verse 8 picks up. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, nope, not this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass in front of him, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So now he's getting like concerned, because that's everybody Jesse brought. And Samuel says to Jesse, he says, Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse has to come clean. He goes, well, there is the youngest. Now this word, the youngest, in the Hebrew language, it would kind of be translated the runt. It has this, the Hebrew language is rich. It has this connotation of being a nobody, being insignificant. Well, we do have the runt that's out taking care of the sheep and probably shoveling dung right now. I didn't even think to invite him. Samuel says this. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Think about that. He's going to get a standing ovation when he comes. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Isn't it interesting that even though God isn't going to choose David, the author here still picks up some of his features? It's like we're just so enamored with the outside. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. Anoint, this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, if you haven't watched The House of David, how many of you watched that on Amazon Prime? It's on Amazon Prime right now. It's an incredible show, so well done. I would highly, highly recommend you watch House of David. There's 2 seasons out right now. It won't cover the whole entire life of David. They still have more seasons to do that, but it's going to cover several of the weeks we're going to do in the series, and it's going to really help you. Amazon Prime, House of David. Here's a picture I want to show you that shows you, this is from the show, this is Samuel getting ready to anoint David. And it says when David is anointed, that the Spirit of God comes on him powerfully, and man, God just begins to do amazing things through his life. And when you are anointed, which I just told you, you are anointed, God's Spirit comes on you, and he has a plan and purpose and a blessing for your life. And what some of us are thinking right now is like, that's not me. I don't really feel that. In fact, if I was getting personal, I'd say, you know, when it comes to anointing, if you're talking about like pouring oil on my head, like the closest I've gotten to having like someone anoint my head is I had a couples massage with Jamie one time. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I didn't even know they did this, but they like put oil on my head and the massage therapist started like massaging my scalp. And I loved it. It was amazing. I was like, this is great. I walked out, but I didn't feel anointed. I just had greasy hair. I'm like the rest of the day, you know? And so how do you get an anointing on your life? Like, how does God anoint you? If you're anointed, how does that happen? Now think with me, because we got to think biblically about this. This is the Old Testament. We are New Testament Christians. In the New Testament, how does God anoint you? He anoints you when you give your life to Jesus, you repent of your sin, you're baptized, and we're told we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what anoints us. Acts 2:38, repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you're anointed. Let me read it in one other verse so it's like so clear to you so you see your anointing. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now it is God who makes us, both us and you, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. There's that word. Set a seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit and a guarantee for what's to come. You're anointed if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've been baptized. You have the Spirit of God in you. And so many of us, we don't feel it. And that's why we don't think we're anointed, is because we don't feel an anointing. And I'll tell you one of my greatest concerns for our generation, how we live today, today's day and age, is that we have a generation that lives its life based on feelings. Our feelings have become our facts. And I've said this before, and I want to say it again. Your feelings are not facts. And if you live by your feelings your whole life, you will live a life void of a purpose God wants for you. Your feelings aren't facts. The Word of God and what God says about you, that is your facts. And man, Satan just gets up in our business and it's like you feel something different, and instead of turning to God's Word and saying, what does God say about me? We live according to our feelings, and it's destroying a generation. It's destroying our hearts, our mental health, everything. And so, man, I just believe God wants to get up in some of our grills today, and he wants to reorient our vision and our thinking about how we experience the anointing of God on our lives. And we're going to look at the life of David, and the first thing I want you to see right from the script is this. I hope you're taking notes. Number one, stop obsessing over resumes and outward appearance. Stop it, because God doesn't. Let's go back to our key verse, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. They look at resumes and body makeup and composition. That is not what God looks at. And if you obsess over those things, you will miss everything good that God wants to bring and do in your life. In the year 2000, the New England Patriots were a mess. Terrible football team. And then in the year 2000, in the NFL draft, they made what is known and arguably the greatest pick in NFL draft history. It's called the steal of the draft. They drafted a quarterback not in the first round, not in the second round, not in the third round, not in the fourth round, not in the fifth round, towards the very end of the draft. In the sixth round, they drafted the 199th pick. And who did they choose? Tom Brady, arguably one of the greatest quarterbacks, who may go down as the greatest quarterback of all time. And think about this. 198 players got picked before this guy. That's how overlooked he was. Why? Well, let me show you a picture of him at the combine. This makes me think I could be an NFL quarterback. It really does, you know. Some of you guys are like, I think I could do it too, man. I mean, look at that. I mean, I could. So this is Tom Brady in 2000 at the NFL Combine. Can I read you the official scouting report on Tom Brady? This is all the scouts. Poor build, skinny, lacks physical structure. That's his outward appearance. Now, his resume. During the combine, they put you through all these tests to test how good of a quarterback could you be. The 40-yard dash, really big measurement of athletic ability. He ran it in 5.3 seconds, which was the lowest score of any drafted quarterback. I mean, I think many of you could run a 5.3. Like, you could right there. I believe in you. You could do that. Like, I think I could do it, you know. The vertical jump, another measurement of athletic ability. He scored last out of all drafted quarterbacks. In other words, his resume and his outward appearance, not good. No one believed in Tom Brady except one quarterback coach from the New England Patriots who was new, Dick Raban. Dick Raban saw something that no other scout saw because he didn't focus on the outward appearance or even the resume. What did Dick look at? What did Raban look at? He looked at the heart. He looked at the mind. He looked at the makeup of this player, and he saw something that no one else saw. And I think that's a beautiful story because I believe some of you need to hear that God sees in you what maybe you don't even see in yourself. Now, I did a little research during that draft. The Arizona Cardinals had 7 draft picks before Brady was chosen, which hurts my heart a little bit, you know, because he now has 7 Super Bowls and we're still waiting for our first, right? But do we believe in the Arizona Cardinals still, CCV? Do we believe? Come on. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And some of their leadership is attending our campuses now, their new leadership, and man, they're amazing. I think they had a great draft. Did anybody see Carson Beck playing his first game? Come on. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. And September 20th, the Cardinals play the Seattle Seahawks. So you Seattle Seahawks fans, you heard it here first. Dominating performance, you're going to lose. Okay? That's what I'm just calling it now. But we believe in the Cardinals. All right? Do you have any idea what's at stake if you don't stop obsessing over outward appearance and resumes? How many leaders here today have hired someone based on a resume and they became a disaster? That's every leader. It happens. How many of you have dated someone based on their outward appearance and they turned into a monster? Yeah. Let's personalize it. How many of you are missing God's purpose and call for your life because all you focus on is the scouting report you see in you, which shows mistakes and issues and an outward appearance that you don't even like when you look in the mirror? How many of you are missing God's purpose on your life? And it's many of us. And God wants to reorient us. And when I say us, I'm talking about even me. I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody here today. I mean, there's much of my life that I would have wondered, God, how could you ever do something, anything through something like me? Anointed, I would have never said that about myself. In fact, I grew up in a podunk town. If you've been to Wilcox, Arizona, I'm sorry, all right? Sierra Vista later on, most people have no idea where that's at. I mean, it's just way down there. I mean, I grew up with just blue collar, no pedigree. Went to a college that was not prestigious, not some crazy. I graduated. I mean, I have messed up. I have sinned before God. And I have dealt with my own insecurities over time about, God, could you use me? And I still deal with some of those today. And here's what I've learned. I have to stop looking the way this world looks, and I have to look the way God looks. What I know is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that exists inside of me and exists inside of you. And I don't want to preach ever off my power or my might or my skill set. I want to preach by the power of God and God's spirit, because that's the only way it works. That's the only way that anybody can be changed, is by God's spirit, right? I mean, I read this in Zechariah 4:6. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That's what I want. So I want you to internalize this today so God can speak to you. And I want you to say this out loud with me. Some of you have never even said this before. I am anointed. You ready? I want you to say this out loud. Just say it out loud with me. I am anointed. You're anointed. The right heart is more important than the right resume. So number one, what we have to do is we have to stop obsessing over resumes and outward appearance. And here's the second thing we're going to learn from the life of David. It's pure right from the text. Stop measuring your value by your visibility. We are obsessed in our world today with visibility. How many social media followers do you have? How many likes are you getting? How networked are you at your workplace or in your industry? What kind of platform do you have today? Because if you don't have a platform, if you're not like a big influencer, like how could God ever do something big through your life? And I just want you to believe and to see through God's word that, man, you have to stop measuring your value by your visibility. David had zero visibility. He didn't even get invited. Samuel's like, bring all your sons. I'm going to anoint one. David doesn't even get invited. He's so overlooked. And that's how some of you feel. Like some of you at your workplace, you work your tail off. And you don't think anybody sees it. And you think, if no one sees what I'm doing, how will I ever get promoted? Others of you, you wanna date someone. You would love to find someone and have a marriage one day, and you want that. It's good. But you think like, well, man, my social media is not a big deal. And like, how is anybody gonna ever find me? Like, where's my visibility? You know what I mean? Others of you, there's a stay-at-home mom right now, and I just want to speak to you. You question your value almost on a daily basis because you do so much, and the only one that sees it is someone who slobbers and dribbles on the floor every day and messes everything up all the time. And I just want to look at you and say, do not measure your value by your visibility. In fact, I heard a pastor say one time that maybe the greatest contribution you will ever have in this life is not something you do, but someone you raise. And being a parent is one of the most delayed gratification jobs in the world. You may not even get a thank you until that kid turns 25, 30, maybe even longer, right? And I just know this. Jamie, my wife, has been a stay-at-home mom since our oldest was 5 years old, and our oldest is married. We had our first grandkid recently, so it's been a while since she's been at home. And I remember when she first started staying at home, you know, we had little kids, and they can mess up a house in like 2 seconds flat, right? And I just didn't really get that at the time. So I remember coming home from work one time, and I'm so ashamed to even say this, but I'm just going to be honest. I came home from work one time, and I walked in, and I'm sure the kids had just trashed like the living room. And I walked in, and I saw the living room, and I looked at Jamie, and the first thing I said is, what have you been doing all day? I just want you to know that's the last time I ever said that comment. So, I mean, it's just, because, man, I know how valuable she has been, not just in our kids' lives, but in mine. Do you feel overlooked? Do you not think anybody sees you? I mean, think about David. I mean, David's out as a shepherd. Nobody's there, and he's killing it. It says that actually when lions and bears would attack the flock, that we learn later that David would kill them with his bare hands. Could you imagine being in a field and killing a lion with your bare hands and nobody saw it? There's no ESPN highlight. I would be like, what in the world? Who saw that? That's amazing, right? One of my greatest fears, because I'm a golfer, one of my greatest fears is that I get a hole in one and nobody's there to see it. Because did it happen if no one sees it, right? It's like David's there and he's doing all this stuff and he's, I wonder if he just wondered, like nobody sees it. And then his dad doesn't even invite him. I think to myself, what would have hurt just to invite him? Even if you don't think he's the one that's going to get anointed, at least he can be in the picture. Like if they chose your brother, you could be in the picture and say hashtag David and you could post it on your social media. Or at least like if your brother posted something, he tagged you. That's some visibility. What harm would it have been to just invite him to the party? Why wasn't David invited? I wonder if David got left out because God wanted to show you that it's often the people who feel left out that are actually who God sets apart for special purposes. Some of you feel left out. God has a special purpose for your life, but it's not happening because you are not living in your anointing. You can be anointed and not live in it. And so I want to just say what Christine Kane said last week, and I want to say it again for someone in the back who missed this. When God anoints you, he will find you. You don't have to like try to fight for visibility all the time. God will find you. He's a better promoter than you are. And again, we live in a world where everybody's trying to self-promote. And it concerns me because God blesses the humble. He squashes down the prideful. And man, if you just feel like you got to self-promote all the time to get a promotion, it's like, I've been a leader long enough to know that's not how it works. I'm not looking for people that are asking for a promotion. I'm looking for people that have their head down and are working and being promotable. Amen? Like, that's what I'm looking for. And again, if you think no one sees you, don't you dare discount how God can make you visible in people's eyes.
that control whether you get promoted or not. You don't have to try to take it into your own hands all the time. And man, when it comes to dating, like so many of us are like, well, I got to go to the bar. I got to dress provocatively. I got to be in the gym all the time or I'm never going to meet anybody. But are you spending time in God's word, developing your heart and being in godly environments like the church, serving in other places so you can actually meet someone? Like, how much are you trying to control your own visibility versus letting God do that? The best dating advice I've ever heard is this. Run as hard as you can after Jesus and then look around and see who's keeping up. Because some of you, what needs to happen is God wants to develop your heart and character before he brings along the person you're dreaming of. Because some of you, if he brought that person today, they wouldn't be interested in you because of the heart you have right now. God wants to develop that heart because what's going to last more in a relationship, a chiseled heart or a chiseled body? You know, the one thing that changes over time in any marriage is your body. It actually gets worse over time. Welcome to being old, right? I mean, it's like just like that's what happens. And so what lasts is a heart chasing after God. So be about that. Now, of course we should care about our bodies. Of course we should. But don't discount what God wants to do. I just wonder, are we spending more time building our platform than building our character? Because if we are, that's a massive mistake. Because 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So stop obsessing over resumes and outward appearance. Stop measuring your value by your visibility. And we have to start focusing on our heart. That's what God wants. God doesn't look at the size of your waist or your biceps or your bank account, your IQ, your GPA, or your resume. God doesn't care about your complexion, your shoe collection, or the car you drive. God doesn't count your followers on Instagram, the square footage of your house, or the initials you have after your name. God cares about your heart. And we have become experts at managing external perception while neglecting internal reality. Let me say that again. We have become experts at managing our external perception while neglecting the internal reality of our heart, which matters more than anything else. Let me ask you a question. What's the condition of your heart? And let me dig a little bit, because a lot of us are coming off summer breaks and we've had different schedules and vacations and lots of things going on. Let me ask you very specifically, over the summer, when you think back over the last 2 months, how many days have you been in God's word versus how many days have you been consistent scrolling on social media? How many weeks have you been consistent being in church, even when it's hot, versus how many weeks have you been consistent laying out working on your tan? What if your tan has never looked better, but your heart has never looked worse? What if your handicap on the golf course has never been lower, but the stuff you're dealing with in your heart has never been higher? We've got to focus on our heart. Because D.L. Moody put it this way, our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. And I think what God wants to do in this series, he's going to reorient our hearts. And some of us need it. Here's what someone's thinking here today. God doesn't actually have my heart. See, if you're here today and maybe you're new to this church thing, you're new to the faith thing, or you've kind of walked away a long time ago. Let's just say you're here today and you're sitting there thinking like, I've actually never truly given God my full heart. I haven't made him Lord of my life, repented of my sins, and been baptized. Like, I haven't done that. And if that's you here today, I just want to say with all the tenderness I can have, but also with the boldness of a pastor who loves you and is so glad you're here, that if that's you, you've never truly given your life to Jesus, you do not have his anointing. But you have his love. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He brought you here maybe to finally show you that it's time to give him your heart so you can have his anointing. Nothing matters more in life than having his anointing on your life. And some of you that even have given him your heart, you've walked away from your anointing, and it's time to come back. And someone here today who's never given him your heart, you think, well, I'm too messed up. It's too dark. It's too dirty. I'm too messed up. And that's where you're wrong. God sees a masterpiece in you that maybe you don't see and maybe other people don't see, but God sees what this world does not. He sees a masterpiece in you if you give him your heart. If you've ever been to Florence, Italy, you have probably experienced what is known widely as one of the greatest works of art in history. It is a masterpiece. Let me show you a picture of the David. Now, I edited this for all ages today, so you're welcome. Okay, the leaf is from me, but the David, it is a masterpiece. And what's amazing about the David, and millions of people see it every single year, is that if you would have visited Florence before 1501, all you would have seen is not the David, you would have seen a massive block and blob of marble just laying on its side that had been sitting there for 40 years with dirt and moss growing all over it, because the David, the stone for the David, had been commissioned, had been quarried from a stone quarry, had been brought, but every single artist that went to go carve out the David quit and gave up because they said it was impossible to work with this specific piece of marble. I'll give you a couple examples. An artist named Agostino found that the stone was of such poor quality that after trying to carve the David, he said it's impossible, and he quit. The next artist, Rosalino, tried, but he found that it was too brittle. There were too many holes in the stone to actually work with, so he quit. They all said, every artist that tried said it's impossible, until a young artist who is unknown and probably overlooked came on the scene named Michelangelo. He began working with the stone, and he saw something that no one else saw. He saw a masterpiece waiting to be unearthed. What he did is he took all the flaws, all the holes, all the brittleness that all the other artists said made this unworthy to be used. He took all those things and he worked them into the sculpture of the David. He used them to create the masterpiece. The story is told that one day, as he's carving out this huge block of marble that everyone had given up on, at the beginning, he said a visitor visited and he was watching him carve away. And Michelangelo looked at the visitor and said, "What do you see?" And this man said, "All I see is a lump of marble." And Michelangelo smiled, and he looked back and said, "Ah, what I see is a hero trapped inside. And I am chiseling away everything that is not David." And he created a masterpiece. Now listen. That is a good picture of how God sees you. It doesn't matter what other people see. It doesn't matter what you see. God does not look the way people look. He looks and he sees a masterpiece inside of you. He sees someone that he wants to use in such significant ways. But he's chiseling away everything that he wants out and away from you so that he can have all of you and bring out the hero that's inside of you. God brought someone here today because he wants to tell you it's time to live in your anointing. You are anointed. But some of you, you're not. Like I said, you're not anointed today. You are loved. But God brought you to say it's time to give your heart to me. Because you've been running. You've been trying to do this life on your own. But I want to challenge you today, if that's you, to give your life to Jesus. And as you do, What you have to do is what all of us have to do. And that is like, realize I am anointed. So I want us to say it one last time together, if you don't mind, all this together. Would you say it aloud with me? I am anointed. The right heart is more important than the right resume. I want every eye closed across all our campuses, if you would. And just in a spirit of worship, I want you to ask yourself right now, God, what are you saying to me? The goal of church is not to sit through a service and walk out and say, oh, yeah. The goal is to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to apply to my life? And I don't know what that is for you. For some of you, it is truly walking out of here and saying, it's time to get baptized. It's time to give my life to Jesus. And if that's you, you can come forward and pray with any of our prayer partners, or you can go to the baptistry. We have pastors and volunteers there would help you, love to help you take your next step. For others of you, there's a spiritual next step you've been putting off. And God wants you to lean into that and take that today. Others of you, it's time to not live based on your feelings, but to live on what God says about you. You're anointed. He wants to use you. I pray whatever God is speaking to you right now, that you'd walk away changed by the power of God's Spirit. And if you need prayer at the end of the service, we have prayer partners up front that would love to pray for you. And I'd love to pray for you right now. God, thank you for your Spirit just moving in this room. I know it is. And I just pray right now that you would take every one of us, and would we not just know we're anointed today as we walk out, will we live in that anointing? Will we stop focusing on what the world focuses on? And will we focus on who you say we are and what you want to do in our lives? We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. We'll see you next week for David.